Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In our gospel reading today, in that quotation from the prophet Isaiah, quotation from our first lesson this morning, we see again that epiphany theme that we have been thinking about for the past few weeks, a theme of light breaking through the darkness. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. But what exactly is that darkness that they are dwelling in, and what is the light that breaks into that darkness? Well, immediately, as we read the gospel reading, we think about that connection between the people living in that land of Galilee where Jesus was preaching, who rejected him as the Messiah. The Galileans, whom Isaiah mentions, living in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. Galilee of the Gentiles, he calls it, because after the northern kingdom of Israel had been conquered by the Assyrian Empire, so many of the Jewish people living in that northern kingdom had been taken away into exile in many different places, and people from other countries had been brought in to settle into that land. People who were, by and large, worshipers of false gods, not believers in the true God. And so they brought the darkness of their unbelief and their worship of false gods into an area that was already quite dark because of the idolatry and unfaithfulness to God of those people of the northern kingdom of Israel in the Old Testament. But we don't only think about the people living at the time of Jesus when these words, or shortly before these words in Matthew, were written. We also certainly think about people in our world today, people who reject the claim that Jesus makes that he is the Son of God and that he is the Savior of the world, and thus who consequently are still in the darkness of sin. There are the countless numbers of our unchurched neighbors, the devout practitioners of other non-Christian religions, the secular humanists who find it too unsophisticated, too superstitious of an idea to accept that Jesus could be true God and Lord and Savior. It's people like this whom Isaiah has in mind as the people who were dwelling in darkness. It's for people like this that Epiphany exists. But what about you and me? Are we exempt from Isaiah's judgment as being among those people dwelling in darkness? Have Christians, by virtue of our recognition of Jesus as Lord and Savior, become totally immune and exempt from that darkness and from the reign of death? Or is it possible that even the staunchest, long-standing, baptized, faithful, and devoted Christians may also from time to time be afflicted by clouds of darkness and may allow the reign of death opportunity to reestablish itself within our hearts? Epiphany means light in the Lord. And for Christian people, this season of Epiphany is the time for us to rediscover what that means. Well, to begin with, as we see in Jesus preaching, it means repentance. Jesus was very clear about that from the first moment of his proclamation, of the beginning of his public preaching, when he said, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is near." The first and basic requirement for all who want to come into the light of Jesus' kingdom was that they acknowledge their own unworthiness before God. Now, this was not an easy or happy condition for many in Jesus' own day, especially for the people who prided themselves on being very outwardly righteous and religious. There were far too many people at Jesus' day who felt that they didn't need to repent, who regarded themselves as already having been enlightened, who felt capable of creating their own epiphany, that they didn't really need the light from God to give light in their lives. And so they didn't really take too kindly to Jesus' implications about their spiritual condition as being one in need, lacking. And that spiritual pride and resistance to Jesus' call to repentance would eventually end up costing Jesus his life. His light had shined into those whitewashed tombs of their hearts, and it exposed the darkness of dead men's bones, dirty and unclean for God's people in the Old Testament, living inside their hearts, which, although they looked good on the outside, Jesus said that inside they were rotten to the core because of unrepented sin. John wrote about these religious people at Jesus' day in chapter 3 of his gospel, saying, "Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." The point is not that the Pharisees or the teachers of the law at Jesus' time were such bad people, but that they were religious people who refused to recognize the darkness within their own souls. And so, by denying their need for repentance, they embraced the darkness as light. They rejected Jesus' light as being unnecessary for themselves. Religious people, Christian people, you and I are susceptible to that same danger, to that same temptation. We can so easily take for granted our own security or our status in the kingdom of God that Jesus' call to us to repentance simply goes in one ear and out the other. "Oh yes," we might say, as we hear the call of his kingdom, "I've done all that already." Or we might think, "I repent every Sunday morning in church when the pastor instructs me to." Well, that's good, but we must also ask ourselves, is my heart really in it? Do I know what Jesus is asking, and am I ready to go with Jesus all the way and do what he is asking me to do? Do I really understand true repentance? What Jesus is asking of us is more than just words. "I am truly sorry for my sins." That's a good beginning, but what follows is even more important. The demonstration of our repentance is a change in our heart, and it also involves an altered view of life. It brings a totally new way of looking at everything in our lives. Genuine repentance creates new values, new priorities, new habits, new attitudes toward family and friends and our vocation, our callings in life, new relationships all around. If we genuinely repent of our sinful life, nothing will ever be the same again. And so you see that Jesus' call to repentance was not an easy thing for those who heard it in his day. And it's also not an easy thing for us who hear it now. We can be too comfortable and too complacent in our lifestyles, including our religious practice, to want anything to change. We fear radical action to get away from and to avoid temptation and sin. We prefer a kingdom of God that's less threatening, that's less demanding, less radical. Let's face it, we prefer a kingdom into which we can fit comfortably rather than one that makes demands upon us. We want the promises, the security, the guarantees, and the rewards that Jesus promises without paying a cost, without accepting any responsibilities. We want just to simply bask in that reflected glory of Jesus. We want to be with those sheep on his right hand at the judgment, but we wince when the bad news accompanies the good news of God's love. Taking up our cross each day and following Jesus has no more appeal to people living today than it did to people living 2,000 years ago. Bearing each other's burdens is no more fun today than it ever was in the past. Loving our enemies has not increased in popularity over the years since Jesus first gave that command. There are many more features of our lives as Christians, some of which Jesus will share with us in the Sermon on the Mount that we'll hear in the coming Sundays. But right now, we're just dealing with the basic introductory course into his kingdom. And it all just still comes down to one word: repent. It's an ongoing, continuous struggle, especially for religious people like us. In our text, the call to repentance is also followed by a call to discipleship. We read about Jesus walking by the shore of the Sea of Galilee, extending to Peter and Andrew the invitation, "Come, follow me." And shortly thereafter, Jesus extended a similar call to James and John. In both cases, the fishermen responded without delay, without asking questions, abandoning their fishing gear, and in the case of the Zebedee brothers, also leaving their father in order to answer Jesus' call to become fishers of men. For them, that call of Jesus into his kingdom had radical consequences for their lives. It may also have radical consequences for us. Now, it doesn't mean that all of us have to quit our jobs and devote our lives to full-time church work or full-time mission work. Jesus' call to us to be in his kingdom does mean discipleship for us. And that means that we follow him even if we simply stay where we are in our current location, in our current job. But that's frightening, because discipleship promises to take us into the new, the risky, the unknown, as we answer Jesus' call. We don't always like to come out of our comfort zone. We prefer to stay to ourselves, to protect ourselves, not to take too many risks. We might feel like we're not ready. We might feel like we're not qualified to step out and to be witnesses for Jesus as he calls us to be. I'm not educated enough, or I'm not bold enough. I'm not a good enough speaker. I'm too old, or I'm not old enough. But think about Peter and Andrew and James and John. There was not a highly educated man among the group. None of them were seminary graduates or philosophers. Only four common fishermen who probably smelled quite a lot like their catch. But they had heard the call of Jesus. They recognized by God's grace in him the light that God had promised would come into the world and shine into the darkness of our hearts. They saw God's coming kingdom on the horizon, and they wanted to be a part of it themselves. And so even though they knew they weren't ready for the job, they were ready for on-the-job training. And so must we be. You and I are the stuff that God's kingdom is made of. Factory, warehouse, or office workers, homemakers, teachers, contractors, waitresses, professionals, you name it. The kingdom of God has need of all of us. If we're not brilliant or above average intellect, no problem. Jesus will supply the light. More than likely, he will call us to do this where and while we are already doing our own thing, in the office, in the shop, in the kitchen. The great need of the kingdom of God is not for 144,000 roving evangelists exhorting people out on the street corners with bullhorns, but for committed disciples doing kingdom work quietly and unspectacularly in a million different nooks and crannies of this world that God has created. That is where God's light is needed, to scour those pockets of darkness that are hidden in the private lives of people. People who need to see how the kingdom changes their whole outlook on life and relation to people, that Epiphany involves the day-to-day struggle with darkness on a million battlefronts here in this world, in our lives and in the lives of the people around us. There's so many arenas of our lives that are still in darkness, that still need to be enlightened by the light of God's love. So many areas of our life that need to be liberated from darkness and from the reign of death to be rescued and salvaged and brought into God's kingdom. Not until Jesus is the complete and total Lord of my whole life is that battle finally won. And to say or to believe that it is won before that time is to remain in darkness. So Epiphany means repentance. Epiphany means disciples in action. But above all, Epiphany means Jesus. Jesus fully revealed as God's Son in human flesh for our salvation. Our first response preceding repentance and discipleship is simply to recognize that Jesus is God's light who has come into the world. And for this, no philosophical or scientific proofs are possible. Only the gift of God's Spirit will lead us to recognize Jesus as the true Son of God and as our Savior and to respond to him in faith. So we pray for this faith, for strengthening of our faith. Because without faith in Jesus, there can be no repentance. There can be no discipleship. There can be no kingdom, no light, no epiphany. But with this gift of faith by God's Holy Spirit, all things are possible. It might be hard for us to be optimistic overall in the present world. There are so many potential forms of disaster that can overwhelm us, that so many people today are terribly pessimistic about the future, about survival, about the state of the world, about tomorrow. As Christians, we may indeed share in that anguish and in the efforts of the people around us who seek to alleviate human misery and hunger and despair. But unlike many of the people around us, we do not share in that pessimism of people who only see darkness and doom and gloom ahead. The reason we are not pessimistic is because of Epiphany. We who see God's kingdom coming in Jesus, who are aware of the power of the Son of God to banish the darkness and to overcome the reign of death, we live in the light and the optimism of his love and salvation. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That light and that knowledge of God are ours today, and the power of Jesus' disciples to bring change into the hearts and lives of the people who live around us. May the light of our Savior Jesus shine in our lives each day and shine through us to the people around us in our lives. Amen.